You're a little too loud.
Gas can always turn me down a bit. Sure nice to be with you. Good morning, class. What we want to do is try to just bring a little of the grace of God as seen in the birth of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 1 and verse 21. A well-known verse indeed. I'm sure you could quote it by heart. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Tremendous verse, and what a volume it says to us. You know, the four Gospels, it's amazing how they present the Lord Jesus in a different light. For instance, Matthew presents Jesus as a king. Can you try to remember that? And Mark, he presents Jesus as a servant. That's why you do not find the genealogy or the birth of Christ in Mark's gospel. Because, I say it reverently, who would be interested in a servant genealogy or even his birth? The Spirit of the Lord seemed fit to leave it out. Because that's how Mark presents Christ. No less God manifest in the flesh, no less in character or anything like that. But that's the Spirit of the Lord saw fit just to leave it out in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1. Luke now is a physician. A little different. He presents Christ as a son of man. So he takes the genealogy all the way back to Adam. And being a physician, he's always interested in every detail, you see. And so Luke, though presents him as a son of man, he gives a lot involving the birth of Christ. Someone may say, well, John chapter 1 doesn't say anything about the birth of the Lord. Yes, it does, but not the birth. Because John presents Christ as God, you see. So how do we have the opening of John's gospel? Hey, how do we have it? Some young person would like to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, to read it for me. Oh, you didn't bring your Bibles? I hope you did. Sort of a little exercise. All right, anyone. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John's Gospel 1, verse 1. I can quote it, but I want you to participate this morning in at least reading that beautiful verse. In the beginning, see, was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And all through John's Gospel, he's presented that way. And so, there's no need for the birth, to talk about the birth of the Lord, because in His humanity, of course, we have His birth recorded in the other Gospels. So we appreciate that fact. A little boy was asked by his mommy. Mommy, he said, what did you learn today? Well, about the birth of Christ. He said, Mommy, a lot of angels appeared, and the shepherds were afraid. And the angel said, don't be afraid, shepherds. It's lighting up time. Well, that's the way he conceived it, and it was. Because a glorious light shone round about to those shepherds. And they were afraid. I would have been afraid as well. However, they got the news of Christ was being born, the King was being born, and they rejoiced in that fact. And you know, just a little introduction. When Jesus was born, at his time, even when he grew up, and when he taught, when he healed, there were certain groups of people who believed different things. And I'll give you an example. There was the Pharisees. You've heard of the Pharisees, haven't you? They were proud, very proud people. They believed in the Bible, one thing about them. And they wanted to really bring about the kingdom of David. That's what the Pharisees wanted to do. They were bent on doing that, to restore that which was lost, really. People were getting away from that. But then you have the Sadducees. They were sad people, you see. Sadducees. What were they? Well, they wanted a wealthy society, or they were at least minded that way. And they wanted to get rid of tradition. They didn't want to be involved in so much of the religious things of the Pharisees. Eat, drink, and be merry. That was their philosophy. So when you come and you read about the Sadducees, you know what type of people they were. And they didn't believe in a resurrection. Now the Pharisees did. So that's really something that we should note. And then we got the Herodians. Who were they? Well, they were strong supporters of the monarchy, Herod. They were wicked people. Herod's sons and his grandson, they were evil, very evil people. Herodians were politically minded. They were the people that were interested in government, interested in their leader. Everything was political, nothing spiritual about them whatsoever. So when you hear or read of the Herodians, you know what we're talking about, all right? But my thought this morning, that's only by way of introduction, my thought this morning is the grace of God. In the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, it is amazing that the first woman in the genealogy of Christ was a woman by the name of Tamar. Isn't that interesting? Who is Tamar? Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, Jacob's son. It was very sad. If you read Genesis 38, don't turn to it now, but in your private study, you want to read a very sad chapter in Genesis 38. There you'll find it. Judah had two sons. One was Ur and one was Onan. Ur was married to this woman called Tamar. Now, for what reason, I'm not too clear on it, but Tamar deceived her father-in-law by playing a harlot. Can you imagine that? Actually, I don't even like to talk too much about it. And Judah, her father-in-law, really messed up. But Tamar, to make a long story short, that is a woman that's in the lineage through which Jesus would come. Now, that's grace. That is absolute grace. You wouldn't pick a person like that. But she was in that line because Jesus came through the line, remember, of Judah. Her was Judah's son. Tamar was his daughter-in-law. And yet through that line, Jesus came. Now that, to me, encourages my heart because of his grace, because of that tremendous love of our Lord. He's a gracious God. And even on the cross, remember he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's grace. People who were bent on making him suffer, not just crucifying him, but making him suffer. And yet he extends forgiveness to these people. Then the second person of our story is Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. You know the story well, don't you? How the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Now here is Rahab, who not played the harlot like Tamar, but she was a harlot. Every time I think of it, you're talking about grace, grace abounding by God. And yet because of her faith, what she had accomplished, what she did for the spies of Joshua, Rahab was preserved and her family was blessed. And in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, you have Rahab there. That's grace. In case you're wondering why God should do it, why should he save a wretch like me? Why should he save us? Grace. The unmerited favor of God. You can't buy it. You can't earn it, you can't work for it, but it's free. The grace of God, his salvation, is free. And so he brings into that family a woman by the name of Rahab. Then you have another woman, Ruth. But you say, wait a minute, Ruth wasn't a Jewess either. That's true. Ruth came from the land of Moab. Moab was the descendant of Lot. Another sad picture, very ugly picture, if you read and you study the background of Moab. Now, while Ruth was not a harlot, neither did she live an immoral life, yet she came from the land of immorality. To be a Moabitess was not accepted at all. It always had a stigma, a bad name associated with it. But here is this Gentile woman comes, and through the grace of God and Naomi, her mother-in-law, because Ruth's husband died, as you know, and she meets a man by the name of who? Boaz. And through Boaz came the descendants and children of Boaz, and who should come through that family? King David. And through David, who should come through his family? You have Solomon, but you had Nathan. Always remember that the line came through Mary, through Nathan, did not come through Solomon direct, through the other son. No, because God cursed Coniah. Now this is interesting. You mean Jeconiah, don't you? Ah, yeah. Or Jeconiah. But God called him Coniah and took off the prefix, the first part of his name, G, because G is Jehovah. It represented God. And so God struck that out and called him Coniah, and he says, and your seed shall be cursed. That is, you're not going to be the father, nor through your genealogy. He didn't say it in these actual words then, but we know it now as we look back and study the Word of God. And so Coniah, as far as God was concerned, he blotted Coniah out because of his evil deeds, if you study the life, why God placed the curse on him. But you say, then that would destroy the lineage down to Mary. No. You see, you know Christ was not Joseph's son. But Joseph and Mary came through Nathan. I hope I'm not confusing you. But just so that you know that God had very graciously spared a family through which his son would be born, and the lineage was not broken. The line, that is, of descendants, family after family, family after family, was preserved. And Mary was one of them, and Jesus was born. But that which was born in her was of the, who? The Holy Spirit, not of Joseph. You see, you'd be surprised how many people in the world try to teach that he's Joseph's son. He was not Joseph's son. Through Mary, who was the vessel. Now, all the women I've mentioned, Ruth, who came from the land of immorality, Rahab, who was a harlot, Tamar, who played the harlot, and when you stop to think of that, there's one more. I nearly left her out. I wonder if I could give a little questionnaire, if you could think of the other woman. She didn't play the harlot, but she sure lived in sin. Who was she? King David's, one of his wives. Remember who she was? Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the other one in the line of this lineage. So you have four women who, what you would say, of disrepute character in a sense, except Ruth. Four women. But the last one, the fifth one, was Mary. Now Mary was pure, and she was a virgin. And people again try to argue, what's the difference? What's so important about her, whether she's a virgin or not? But you see, you can't go against the Word of God. That's why in Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah chapter 9,
It is very important to note that a sign shall be given. What is a sign? A virgin shall conceive. And what is the word sign is all about? Sign means miracle. A miracle shall be performed. And that miracle, of course, would be a virgin will bring forth a child. Now, that's a miracle. That is a miracle. So people have come along like some liberal Bible-thinking people and want to destroy that. You destroy the truth of the miracle of each birth. That's why it's important to hold on to the truth, as I've just mentioned, to you. Okay? Bathsheba. Mary. Beautiful when you think of it. Now, Mary is a Greek word, but Miriam is really the Old Testament word. The Miriam, if you read of a Miriam in the Old Testament, that's Mary. Same word, okay? And I thought I'd just pass that on to you. So much about Coniah as well. He will be childless, and there'll be no seed that'll come through him whatsoever. Thank God for Mary, and Mary being chosen by the Lord. All right, now you have this glorious grace of God in seeing those four women brought into his family lineage, his genealogy. And it's wonderful when you think of that. All right. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what his name would be. If he is not Emmanuel, he's no Savior, because Emmanuel means God with us. If he is not, he cannot deliver us from sin. He could never die in our place, and he could never be resurrected if that wasn't true of him, Emmanuel, God with us, or God manifest in the flesh. That's what it really means. You know, that's a miracle. You have to accept that. It is a fact that when you stop to think of this is where the grace of God comes in. And for God to become a man is the only way that God could convey to man his thoughts, his plan, the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. But if you read John chapter 16 and 17, his prayer, you will see how vital, how important that is. But in fact, all through John's Gospel, that he'd come to do the Father's will. He'd come to manifest the Father's plan. He'd come to do the Father's work. And everything was the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father. Obedient, and because that was his role when he became man. When you stop to think of that, it's really staggering, and it's wonderful how he performed perfectly. Had he not performed right, he would not have been eligible or been in the place where he could die for you or die for me. It would be ruled out. If Jesus could have sinned and sinned once in thought, we know he couldn't sin. And we know he didn't sin. But if he had sinned once, get me right now. Qualify the statement by saying he could not sin. But as man tried to tell us, some men, that he could have sinned, then if that be true, and I know it's not true, one thought, one evil thought, he would not have been eligible to die on the cross for you or for me. That's why he was God. God can't sin. Stop to think of that. This holy person, the Lord Jesus, came into this world and died in your place and mine. He was eligible. And if he had sinned, he would have been left in the grave. There'd been no resurrection. Can you stop to think for a moment how useless this service would be this morning if he had not been raised from the dead? And not only that, he ascended to the Father. And where is he seated now? At the right hand of his Father God, in a place of authority and power. Because he was a perfect, holy Son of God. Now, I know you've heard this many times, but we need to be reassured of it so that if anybody, especially for our younger folk here this morning, that if you should, if you go to college, I'll tell you one thing, that the first thing they'll try to strip you of is your belief in the Bible. They will attack the inspiration of the Word of God. They will attack the fact that Jesus was a good man. Oh, yeah, he was a good teacher. But God? Ridiculous. That's a fable. Genesis chapter 1, the creation story. You believe in that? And they will pick that and tell you how you came into the world. That one day a little bit of slime washed up on the shore. And after several years, the sun shone on that little bit of slime. And it turned into a life-giving organism. And then from that sprung another creature. It might have been a fish. From a fish, a monkey. And a monkey, then we finally graduated to man as we see it today. Remember what I told you the story recently? About the girl that says, Daddy, you said that God created us. And that he is the creator of man and woman. But mommy says we came from monkeys. And the father said, my child, I'm going to show you where I came from. Your mother, she came from another pod, another family. I guess that confused that poor girl more after saying that. But you know something? It's amazing what man will do and try to strip young people in schools and universities. You'd be surprised how many of them come back and have doubts of the Word of God. They need a good training. I have a philosophy. No child, Christian that is, should go to a university or Bible or a college unless they take 1 year of Bible at some good Bible school, good evangelical Bible school. That's a philosophy of mine. I have nieces in Bermuda, and everyone that went to college went to a Bible school for 1 year. And they are strong for the Lord today. I can tell you of other cases, too, some in my family in Bermuda. Just the opposite. No Bible school. And they're stripped of their faith and their belief in the Lord. And some of them got a philosophy, you know, oh yeah, you know, they tolerate us. But we're stupid. We're ignorant people. We don't know any better. We're unlearned. And you ought to see how they mess up in their lives. And I mean, really mess up. So much for that. I hope I didn't confuse you with all of that. Emmanuel, God with us. Those wonderful statement in the Bible. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, when he made, I'm getting ahead of myself, we'll come to that. Over 300 prophecies are fulfilled regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you know that, but it's beautiful to see that every one of them was fulfilled in the life of Christ. What does this tell you? You can trust your Bible. That's what it says. You can recognize the fact that the fulfillment of these things are so true and so vital. And, of course, many others that we could quote. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. We already went through that, this sign. And the Hebrew word, therefore, sign is Alma. But we don't have to repeat that. We don't have to go over that. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2, 7 and 8, made Adam a god. The four rivers that ran through that god. Beautiful story, if you read it. And you have some thoughts, good thoughts there too. And he had to drive out the man. That's the only bad thought about it. I mean, terrible. God drove him out of that garden. Man is forever looking for the Garden of Eden. They can't find it. Some believe it was in North Iraq. But the four rivers give us a clue, approximately perhaps, where it was, but nobody can find it. Maybe the garden had been long destroyed because of sin. At least that's what I believe. But the idea was separation. Sin separates. Sin always divides. It not only divides, but it distorts. And it destroys. It divides, it distorts, and it destroys. You can't go against the Word of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we have the wonderful truth of His coming in order to take care of that. Now, Moses commanded to build the tabernacle. Later, Solomon built a beautiful tabernacle. We don't have time to go into that, but it's a marvelous study in itself. But here in Matthew and John, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we don't need a tabernacle now. Because He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us, and says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So by His coming, that's exactly who He is, and we now see His glory. And all through this month we'll be singing of His glory. Glory in the highest. Remember the first word of the angel? Glory in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. And what a heavenly host. First it was just one angel who gave the message. Remember? One who said to the shepherds what they said. Then the heavenly host no doubt shouted. I try to imagine sometimes what it must have been like on that hillside where those shepherds were there. And that tremendous host. We're not told how many, but a host could be literally thousands of angels. First it said a heavenly host, then the next verse after that said these angels. So we believe that they were all angels, alright? A heavenly host that shouted this glorious truth. Glory in the highest. He is in the highest. We should get excited if you're a Christian today. The fact that you belong to the Lord and that you're enjoying His grace, and His grace is superabounding and it's sufficient. It's adequate for every situation, no matter what it is. It's good for when we fail. It's good for depression. It's good for you name it. His grace is always adequate to meet our every need in life. Apply yourself to the grace of God, all right? And it's free. Perhaps you never heard of Clara Barton. Clara Barton worked for the Red Cross down in Cuba. And we're going way back now in the Spanish-American War. Long before Castro took over Cuba. And America really, in a sense, liberated Cuba from the Spanish because of many reasons which we won't go into. But Colonel Theodore Roosevelt, who later became the President of the United States of America, he was a colonel who went down there with his army. And the army was not that big at that, because they said it was just an island, it was a pushover, man, we could win this without any problem. But in those days, with mosquito-infested areas, malaria was breaking out, and Theodore Roosevelt found it a little tougher than he thought. In fact, on one occasion, it was so bad that some of his sick soldiers and wounded soldiers were in need of supplies and food in particular. And I could see the colonel, at least I imagine Colonel Theodore Roosevelt saying, I've come here to purchase some supplies. It's from the Red Cross now. Clara Barton said, I'm sorry, sir. It's impossible for you to purchase any supplies. What? Colonel was indignant. He went over to one of his friends, one of the comrades in the army, telling him, and he was fuming. And his comrade said, Colonel, if it pleases you, ask her if you could have it free. And so he thought that was kind of strange, so he bent over. He said, well, how can I obtain some of this food? He wouldn't ask the way his friend told him. He said, sir, all you have to do is ask for it. and I will give you as much as I possibly can. It is free. And so the colonel went away with all the stores he needed. Just a simple illustration. How many people try to work their fingers to the bone to earn it? Had a man tell me not long ago, a nice man, well-to-do man in a certain church. I still believe you have to work for it. I said, sir, you'll never get it. You'll miss it by a million miles. Didn't like it, but it's true. Thank God, His grace is free. And we now have Him dwelling amongst us, full of grace. I like that. Not 50% grace and 50% truth. 100% grace and 100% truth. Full of grace and truth. And you can draw from this grace every day. Like the little boy never saw the ocean before. You heard me say that a long time ago. He stood in the ocean and he looked in wonder and amazement at the ocean. And they saw him, you know. Here he was in the water up to his knees. And they said, what is it, Johnny? What is it? What is it? I was just thinking, it's sure good to see enough of something. I like that. I like that. When you look at the grace of God, the ocean of His love, you would say back and say, it's good to see enough of something. His grace never runs out. It's sufficient to meet every need. You could draw and draw and draw, and it will never exhaust the supply. That's the promise of the Word of God. Grace, grace, the unmerited favor. Draw from it today. Young people, draw from the grace of God all your life. Today and that tomorrow as well. Draw from it. You can take or make God bankrupt. Like the world is tottering right now economically. And there are people, banks that are bankrupt. People that are poor. Poor people that are bankrupt. And they've lost everything. But you can come to God's bank. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus the Lord. Draw. Draw. You feel lonely? Draw from His grace. You feel rejected? Draw from His grace. You misunderstood? Draw from His grace. You failed? Draw from the grace of God. Plenty of it. Don't go around like a spiritual pauper or a tramp. God doesn't like that. There are no tramps in the family of God. Want me to repeat that? You are a child of the highest, of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't let anybody berate you. If they do, stand up, shoulder high, humble about it. But remember that you, who you are, who you belong to, who you serve. Child of the living God and the child of the King. As somebody just shouted about David. Amen. Somebody really rejoice. Oh my. Just getting warmed up now. I gotta stop. I'll tell you what, instead of going into the exposition, I'll tell you another story. You said, Benny, I've heard that story before. I can't help it. I'd like to hear it again myself. if you just get bored with it, just close your ears or your eyes, put your head down, all right? There was a boy who had an accident. He was carried to a hospital. Never been in the hospital before. While he was in the hospital, make a long story short, the nurse brought him a nice big glass of milk. But he held the milk in his hand, and he held it there for a while. You see, he came from a very poor, poor family. No father, very little to eat. And then the nurse says, why don't you drink your milk? And you know what he said? He said, nurse, says, how much shall I drink? What do you mean? Says, well, home. We have to take so many sips and pass glass around to one another, the children, the rest of the children. We we can't drink. We don't have enough milk to drink a whole glass. And there's that tears welled up in her eyes. And she said, son, drink all of it. Drink all of it. I don't want you taking a sip of God's grace today, all right? You understand where I'm coming from? Drink. And drink all of it. The grace of God. And he's got more to give you besides. Furthermore, I close prayer.